Well, it's good to be back with you guys. It's been a couple weeks. The Evans household was traveling and going some places, but it's good to be back. It's also, it seems to take longer and longer to recover from those types of trips, and we are still we are still recovering, including myself. It was a busy week at work. So we're going to be in lesson 117. And I've done my best. Hunter and I were not able to meet up and get the actual teaching material, but luckily I had an extra book, so that's what I'm going out of. But still pretty much the same stuff we normally have in the teaching books. So I'll go ahead and start us with a prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come back and join together at the beginning of December. This beautiful weather that we have, the snow on the ground, reminds us of the freshness and the cleansingness power of your love. For the opportunity for us to be blessed to open up your book and read from your book and better understand your book so that we can become better Christians and go forth and spread your word. Let's take this opportunity for us to learn from your lessons and expand on our knowledge and our understanding and teach each other to better understand your word. And may we be blessed with this opportunity of worship and fellowship and expand our hearts and expand our souls. Amen. I feel you. So, Hunter, thank you. Thank you for covering me for the last 2 weeks. I appreciate it. We are in Nehemiah, and from what I understand, we did a little bit of Nehemiah last week, talking about him by the blessings of God being able to raise the walls around Jerusalem, and really reestablishing in their existence what was laid out by Moses, right? Really coming back to that Jerusalem and reestablishing God's people is kind of the way I took that when I was reading through it. And the symbolism behind that, but a majority, it's been so long, I feel like, and based on what the readings today, that a majority of God's people were still struggling to know where they should be at and what should be going on. And that's what we're kind of concentrating on. Apologize if I'm going to recap a bit, but again, I am a creature of habit, and I love understanding a little bit more the context. And Nehemiah and Ezra kind of go hand in hand. They, you know, Nehemiah is a bit after Ezra, but Ezra is very much a major part of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is very, God definitely acts through him, but it more looks like it's the governance of the people. Just like Joe is to our church, right? Joe's in a very active part of our church, but he's been a consistent member that's helped the things kind of keep rolling, right? Like, brings the swamp cooler out on service, helps out, he was out shoveling this morning, right? Like, those people are essential to the church, right? And even back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah is very much one of those people, you know, and allows Ezra and facilitates the ability for Ezra to do his calling as well. So, kind of just an interesting, like I said, there's somebody for everybody in the book of the Bible to kind of, that they feel like maybe they fall under, but also challenge themselves to be somebody more than they actually are. So, the lesson today is really going to concentrate on Nehemiah's governing. He's very much leading the people. He's really kind of pushing the people. But the major talking point that we're going to be is Ezra comes forth to more of the common people who have congregated and reads them the laws of Moses, the book of Moses, right? And God, through Ezra and through the people, opens up their hearts for them to regain the understanding of the glory of God and what they should be doing. And again, I think this is really important because it's recentering these people who've been forced out of their homelands for a long period of time and probably have negative influences around them. But this is really like a very poignant part of showing the importance that God's books are for all of us, right? Like, it doesn't matter if you what you do, like, you're not, if you're not the, even if you're not the president of the United States, right? Like, everybody from the top to the bottom across this entire world has God's love and salvation, right? That's the reality of the situation. And sometimes, including myself, not being the most scholarly when it comes to the Bible, struggle a bit to humble myself just to open it up and really allow myself to absorb it. And I think this is a great story about God empowering Ezra, flowing through Ezra, to go out there and share God's word from the great highest priest to the carpenter, right, to the teacher, and really empowering them to understand the importance of them as an individual in God's eyes. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled down in their towns, all of the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the laws of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all the, who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, and in the presence of men, women, and other who could understand. And all people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Malatiath, Shemath, Anaiath, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messias, and on his left was Benadiah, Mishash, Mikadash, Hashem, Hashabadash, Zacharias, and Meshashum. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it up, and the people all stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and their faces to the ground, with their faces to the ground. The Levites, the Jeshuites, the Bandi, the Sherbiath, Jamin, Akub, Shabbaeth, Hodath, Meshiath, Kiddath, Azraeth, Josabad, Han, and the Peleath instructed the people in the law. While the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving it the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, and for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate the great joy, because they now understood the word that had been made known to them. I find it really interesting as we read this scripture, the way they describe the response of the people as they understood God's word. And they talk about do not grieve, do not mourn. But I wonder, to a certain extent, as I become older and less jaded, I don't know, Hunter, if you reached this phase of fatherhood yet, but like, things tend to get to me a bit more than they did when I was a bit younger, or at least I pretended like they didn't, type of thing, and they do now. And it's not the response appears to be grief, right? The emotion, the overwhelming, but it's very much joy. And I wonder, to a certain extent, if this is what these people are experiencing, right? And I can only imagine how powerful it is, because from the top to the bottom, they're teaching God's word. And it says very clearly in the scripture that the people went out to celebrate because they understood God's teachings. I don't know if that sound any monumental to anybody else, but I could only imagine how great it would be to get to spend one full day and all of a sudden understand all portions of the Bible. Like, that would be pretty great. I wish I was more studious and I spent more time reading and better understanding God's word than I truly do. But this must have been a very powerful moment as this massive group of people came together and fellowshiped and worshiped and were taught God's word. Especially after they've been exiled for so long, right? They're not just only doing it and learning God's word, but they're doing it with a newfound freedom that they haven't had for hundreds of years. So even on the surface, you know, initially, this reading, kind of seems inconsequential to a certain extent, right? But I think is a whole lot more profound. It also shows the joy and the importance of teaching God's word. We are all called to be teachers. And I'm saying this from a pedestal which I'm truly uncomfortable being in. Until I was part of this church, I avoided leading Bible study, standing up in front of the church, even praying in front of the church, like, avidly. I don't know how else to respond. If you haven't been to the Grand Junction Church of Christ up on Patterson Road up there, it's a bigger church. I can imagine there's bigger churches of Christ that are out there, you know, probably in West Texas and some other places like that, maybe in Tennessee and in and around those locations. I have not been to those churches. Hunter's been to that church. He has a pretty good understanding of it. It's a big church in my eyes. Even when I was in the military and Jessica and I went to Pearl Harbor Church of Christ, that was not much bigger than our congregation here. Even there, I was blessed. I don't want to say blessed, but there were plenty of men who were willing to stand up and take on those roles and allowed me to avoid them like the plague. I'm not necessarily proud of that, but I'm being honest about it. Like, it was something that I was not comfortable doing. Even getting in front of you guys causes me a large amount of stress. I appreciate the compliments. I appreciate the people coming up and giving me compliments on how I present myself. I would rather be in a courtroom talking to a bunch of lawyers, which I do professionally, about the engineering work I do, than honestly sitting up in church and trying to profess to you guys my limited knowledge of the Bible. So, at that, it doesn't abscond or invalidate, or God doesn't give me a free pass to avoid what we are called to do. You will have opportunities in your life. I can think of a handful, even here around this community, where you will be in a position where God wants you to spread his word. It could be as simple as telling somebody that you're going to pray for them. It could be all the way to sitting down with somebody that needs God in their life, or knowing at least there's somebody out there that cares about them more than they can understand, right? And it could seem inconsequential, or it could be absolutely monumental. You won't know, like, because sometimes the smallest act is the biggest act in somebody's life, and vice versa, right? But don't avoid it, because God blesses those who spread his word. I believe that wholeheartedly, because that's what we're called to do. And so, as uncomfortable as it may be, as difficult as it may be, as incompetent as you may feel to be asked to do that task, it is essential, because God flows through you when he calls you to do it. It's not you doing it. It's not me doing it. As much as brilliant as Kevin is and blessed with the ability to be a great orator, which is a big fancy word for speaking fancy, when Kevin's up here, it's truly not him spreading that message. It is him, like it's him here, right? But God is blessing him with that ability to be able to, and blessing us as a church to have Kevin here to spread that word as well. When you have that, are laid out in front of somebody, as ill-equipped as you may feel, you are placed in that position for a reason. So don't avoid it. Because God's putting you there for a reason. You may stumble over your words, you may say the wrong things, right? But it doesn't matter. You may not be blessed with like the perfect response and think about it like minutes later, right? Or even days later, but God is placing you in that position to be a teacher. So I'm gonna go through some scriptures because that's what the little book's asking me to do, but God has called us constantly in numerous different locations to teach the people around us about his word, inside this church and more importantly, outside this church. Go. Yeah, I saw a conversation in a podcast that had to do with, is God's love conditional, right? And initial response, of course, it's not, right? But the individual who was raising some of these questions was said, well, you have to be baptized and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So is it conditional? I don't think so, because the unconditional love is still there. Christ has met the burden of our sins for us, whether you accept it or not, right? It is there. God is an eager parent waiting for that child to return to him, whether that person ever accepts Christ or not. God wants all of us to, right? Everybody on this earth, every individual, every sinner, every Christian, every person among this earth, God is waiting eagerly for them to find him. It is truly unconditional. But you have to accept some truths, right? That Hunter just pointed out, right? And that's what these people are truly understanding. And that emotional response is like, man, I have not been doing this right. Yes. Great. Great phrasing, Hunter. I really like that. It's there. And it is a hard reality to realize that you are wrong if you're not living in Christ. And you may talk to a person 100 times and they never get there right. You may talk to somebody once for 20 seconds and their lives be changed. Like, I can't truly understand it. I am not going to pretend the understand the actions of God in a daily existence, right? Jessica and I have been having a lot of talks back and forth because of a tragic event with a lot of friends that we know up in Grand Junction and a 16-year-old who was injured in a car accident, right? And how do you process that information, right? I can't begin to pretend to understand that aspect of it, right? But I do know that God's love is unconditional. And the reality is, as bad as we continue to bugger it up, God still loves me. That salvation is still there. When I lose my temper with my kids and sin and fall to anger, it's still there, right? When I mess up and sin in another way, right, through jealousy or just asking God why my dishwasher decided to break last night, which it did, by the way. it was, why is this not running? We each consistently, but the reality is, as lighthearted as I make that moment, God is still there, salvation is still there, through Christ as our eternal Savior. It sounds so simple, but it's not. But how do people know that? Is that people that know the truth share it. I'm going to read again. These are all supposed to be about teaching. I'm to be honest, I didn't read every single one of this in its entirety, and you may not have them all pulled out. So if you want to just listen, please do, because I'm going to go through a bunch of them. Yeah, go, please. No, absolutely. I mean, no, and something as simple as a pleasantry, right? A certain thing. A lot of times when I finish up a conversation, whether I intend to or not at work, I say, God blesses you, right? And this was a couple weeks back, but an attorney, I said it to an attorney, which if you, there's a certain unsavory group of individuals that fester this earth, and honestly, they're attorneys. And I work with a lot of them because I work with plaintiff attorneys, which you don't know what those are. They're the ones who have the billboards about you getting in a car accident, right? And they are not, a lot of them are not Christians, I'll be honest. And I said this to one of them, and he stopped me, and I was like, oh no. gonna have to call my boss. I upset somebody, right? He's like, why do you say that? I was like, because it's true. God blesses every single one of us, whether you know it or not. And he just is like, you could see, like, he was just dumbfounded. And I did say it as matter-of-factly as that, right? Because it's true. It is. It's a reality. And he followed it up a day later with an email that said, thank you for reminding me of that. I've been to church in a long time, and that convicted me. It was a pleasantry, people. To be honest, it just kind of came out like, yes ma'ams and no sirs do out of my mouth, right? It's built into me. But obviously I said it at the right time to the right person, completely by accident, as just, you know, like sometimes when you tell somebody I love you, even though you didn't necessarily mean it to say that to your best buddy type of thing. It's just one of those things that slips out, even though it's the truth. You know, they just kind of come out sometimes. God works through you through mysterious ways. And again, it could just be a pleasantry that you said that just slipped out and is just something that you believe in, but that other person on the other end needed it. Be a teacher. So I'm going to go ahead and read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and then go into chapter 3, 14 and 15. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Jumping down to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you have learned it, and how from in infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus. So I work in a field where I get paid for my opinion, right? Which sounds all fine and dandy, but as an engineer, it has to do with engineering. The prerequisite in a court in the United States is that you just know more than the lay person, right? Which just means the person next to you, right, who isn't an engineer, do you know more about engineering and have the qualifications to do so? So in reality, it's a couple of years of university and a little bit of experience working within that field, right? Harvey, how long have you been a Christian? Right? Kevin, how long have you been a Christian? Think about that number inside your head, all of you. And in the United States, in a court, you would be considered an expert in Christianity. Because you are. You may not think it. You may not know it. You are an expert in Christianity because you know more than a secular person out in the world more about Christianity. You have been taught it by your parents, and if not by your parents, by somebody who has mentored you. You have accepted Jesus Christ into your life. You have been baptized. You are an expert in Christianity and in the Bible. Maybe there's different levels of expert, don't get me wrong. I work with some of those people who are way more knowledgeable and have forgotten more about engineering. And the same thing in this church. The older men in this church have probably forgotten more about what they've read in the Bible than I know about it. And I recognize that. And it's a goal for me to continue to work on, to be in that position one day. But it doesn't mean you're any less of an expert. The sex of you as an individual in here, if you're a woman, you are just as much of an expert in Christianity as a man. Doesn't mean you're in less of a position to advocate, to teach, and to witness to the people around you. Young men, just because that number is not 37 or 40, doesn't mean that you are not an expert. If you are been late to Christ in your life, like some of the people who've been blessed that we've been able to see over the last couple of years, be baptized in this church, right? If you guys don't realize that that is a massive thing, that somebody's willing to come into this church later in life and be baptized after being around all of us, that is a blessing. They are experts because of the life they live and the way that Christ has influenced their life. So remember that, like your experiences, your time, the hours that you've spent, the days, the years, and so on, and spent reading the Bible has made you an expert. And jump over to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage your young men to be self-controlled in everything, that set them an example of doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness, and in soundness of speech, they cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. All right, let's jump over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume the authority over man. She must be quiet, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one who deceived. It was a woman who deceived and became a sinner. But a woman will be saved through a child bearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and prosperity. This shows the power of women, right? And the scripture initially, like, is a little, to be honest, like, abrasive is probably initially to hear, right? But ultimately, women are the most powerful teachers of God. It was how I was brought to Christ, was through my mother, not through my father. My father is not a Christian. Not stepped in my entire 40, almost 42 years, stepped foot into a church except for to maybe see something that I was involved in. I was brought to Christ by my mother. Unfortunately, she has fallen away from faith, and I keep praying constantly that she'll come back and find it, to him as well as my father, but the likelihood of that is not high. But each and every woman here, by the blessing of bringing forth a child, has had the opportunity to raise that child in faith, and I'll be honest, is probably the more likely one to maintain that child in faith. Not because men suck at it, but that bond between mother and child is just different. I love my kids, and I love the opportunity to cuddle with them. I love the opportunity, but my role as a man is a bit different. Still loving and shaping and all of the same thing, but it's just different. Women are in the household the greatest and the most powerful teacher that we can surround our children with. This also shows the importance and the blessing of a mother to a child, and why, as men, the importance of maintaining and providing and nurturing that relationship with your spouse is essential. All right, let me not get bogged down too much. Ephesians, let's go to chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and became mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teachings, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. There's people out there whispering all the time. We see it all the time here in the country that we live in, as much as I love it. There's a lot of whispers of individuals, whether good intentioned or not, that pull us away from our faith and our relationship with Christ. It is essential that we become knowledgeable enough to make ourselves establish in a firm foundation so those whispers cannot sway us, so those screams cannot sway us. We've seen it in other churches. I can sit here and list off, unfortunately, more than I'd like to, of churches that have been swayed by good feelings and being a good, quote-unquote, good person and a good Christian and been pulled away from what the Bible states. I don't think it was ever intended. The seeds that may have been sown by Satan in ill content, right? But I pray that those people didn't pull away intentionally, knowing that they were falling to the, to that failure. I don't think that's ever the case, right? We as Christians don't generally intentionally stick our feet in it, right? It's usually because we slipped up out of good intentions and done something, that we weren't supposed to. Sometimes that's not true. Sometimes we wholeheartedly jump in it with both feet, right? But generally, it's through that lack of understanding. And the reality is we are in a state of being challenged. We have to arm ourselves with the armor of God and the sword of, just like it's talked out now, because we need to be better equipped to address those issues. Your kids are going to come up and ask you questions that are just going to, woo! Cooper's a kindergartner. He came home and luckily he didn't know the exact vernacular, but came back with a fun little swear word, to be honest, right? Luckily he was not saying it correctly and misheard it and everything, but and this was in kindergarten, right? On the playground. Standby, Hunter. And it's like, well, let me make sure I'm hearing this correctly. And, okay, we're not going to say that anymore. And then we had to have a long discussion about why that word was not said in our household, and the fact, and then why those words need to be stayed away from, and how they are not good, and they pull us away from Christ. If you're not ready for it, right, and you're not prepared for those discussions, you're not ready for them, they're going to hit you in the side of the face, just like a car that ran a red light. And depending on how we've equipped ourselves and we're ready to have those discussions, they're going to happen. So, Christ has given us tools. We just have to arm ourselves with them, right? Quickly, we run out of time. So, I'm going to go ahead and just jump to... Let's see if I can. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk but still an infant is not acquainted with the teachings about the righteousness. But solid food is for a mature who is by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then I'm going to go ahead and do Matthew, because I just love the Gospels, 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am always with you to the very end of ages." If you turn your pages, that's the last verses in Matthew. I find it interesting that Matthew chose to end his gospel, his writings, with those words. And right above it, it's called the Great Commission. That's what we are called to do by Christ, to go spread his word to everyone across this great earth and share him the glory of what we know to be true. It's not debating. We're not out there to go debate people. That's not what we're doing. That was another thing I saw that was really interesting in somebody who's been called to Scripture. He's a ex-convict gentleman. If you saw him, he's covered from tattoos from eyeball to ankle. He's kind of a rough dude, but like he talked about why he doesn't debate. You know why he doesn't debate? Because when you're telling the truth, there's nothing to debate. He's not going to fight with somebody about it. It is the truth. Much as I love Cooper and he asked for chocolate for breakfast, it's not breakfast. That's a dessert, right? That is a truth. And I'm not going to debate with him. That's just going to be the fact of the matter. We're not called to debate people. Some people might love that, but what we are called to is teach the truth. So on that, I want to quickly close up in prayer. I apologize for how long it kind of took me. I didn't get through everything. There's some more scripture to read. But I felt convicted, mostly personally, in this teaching as I had the opportunity to come join you guys after being gone for a couple of weeks. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth. The truth of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice and the atonement of my sins. Thank you for the reality of understanding that salvation is only found through him, and the fact that I am called to be a teacher, to go forth and spread that truth. May we all in this church recognize that and be empowered by that fact. And when the opportunity arises, or if you're called to witness constantly, don't be afraid to do it. You never have to be worried about being wrong when you're sharing the truth. Let that set into our hearts. Empower our souls. Cleanse everything else about us and really live in that truth. Thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and worship, spend this next period of time both breaking bread after church and fellowship together, because this church family is beautiful, awesome, and perfect for this task that's laid out in front of us. Let us be a light in this community. Let us each be a representation of your truth as we go forth in this coming week. Amen.